Good morning. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, as we move on in our study of the book of Revelation. This evening we'll be finishing up with 1 Corinthians. That's our last message in 1 Corinthians. And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll be doubling up in Revelation to try and finish this book by the end of next year. While you're turning there, let me just invite you again to sign up on that sheet to go to Mountaintop. It's coming pretty quick. I believe it's, 2 weeks away. And we'd like to have you come visit with us. It's nice just to get away and spend time with each other. You know, we don't have enough time to spend days with each other here. We don't spend enough time like we should here. And so it would be a nice time to leave. We're going to try and leave here around 6 o'clock Friday evening, spend Friday night up there, and all day Saturday. And then leave Saturday evening after the evening meal. It'll probably cost you just about $10 for the meals and for the lodging. If you can't go Friday night, you can come up Saturday morning and spend a whole day with us. It only takes an hour and a half to drive up there, and it is a nice time. We had two options. We could have had the women bring our own food and have the women cook, but we didn't think that would be right. We wanted to give everybody a chance to fellowship, so they said that they'd provide a staff for us. At $10 a person for the three meals in the evening. You can't beat that. So we hope you'll sign up for it. Okay, Revelation chapter 7. We've just been singing, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? And in Revelation chapter 7, we're going to find that there are a group of people who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. It's found here in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. By the way, four times in the book of Revelation, we see that phrase, blood of the Lamb, and every time that phrase is repeated, it's a different aspect of the power of that blood. We saw it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, when we found out that we were liberated from our sins. We were loosed from our sins by the blood of the Lamb. Then we found out in chapter 5, verse 9, that the praise around the throne was unto him who redeemed us and washed us by his blood, the blood of the Lamb. So we find that the blood can loose us from our sins, it can redeem us, and then here we're going to find out that it's able to make people stand before the throne of God. I believe it is Psalm 17 that asks the penetrating question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, in thy holy house? And really, when you think about it, how can men and women like us who are frail, who fail, who sin, who don't do the will of God all the time from the heart, how are we able to stand before a holy God in his tabernacle? We find, and we'll see as we move on, we won't see it this morning, but we will see it eventually, probably next Lord's Day, that in verse 14, that there are those who are able to stand before the throne because of the blood of the Lamb. So the blood of the Lamb is the only prerogative for us to be loosed from our sins, to be redeemed, and to be able to stand before the throne. Then there's a fourth place it's found, and that is in Revelation 12:11. And it says that the blood of the Lamb is that which is able to make us overcome the wicked one, the devil himself. So there's power in that blood, isn't there? And so when we're washed in the blood, when we're redeemed by the blood, we're liberated from our sins, we're redeemed to God, we're bought by God, we're able to stand before him, we're able to overcome the devil, and we see that all of these aspects are all accomplished by the Lamb's blood. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 7. We said that Revelation chapter 7 is a parenthesis. It's a pause. It's almost as if the tribulation period has been put on hold, and now, as it's on hold, we are going to have a pause section. And all of chapter 7 is a pause section. It's a pause section because it's an answer to the end of chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come. And here's the question. And who shall be able to stand? Question mark. Draw an arrow from the question mark and bend it down to 7:1 because the answer is found in the parenthesis of 7:1 through 7:17. The answer to their cry, who is able to stand, is going to be found in chapter 7. There are going to be two groups of people who are going to be able to stand in the Revelation period. In other words, if this day is so terrible in wrath, if this day is so terrible in the judgment of God on the face of the earth, so much so that it says in Matthew, lest those days be shortened, no flesh should dwell, if it is the terrible and great day of the Lord, Then the question would be, is there anyone able to be saved and be found standing through that tribulation period? And it's a good question. It's a logical question. And so the answer comes in chapter 7, verse 1. Okay, let's read these 17 verses. We won't go through all of them this morning, but for the sake of clarity and continuity, we need to read all of them together. 7:1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth and holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. And the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Verse 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes in the palms of their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and the elders and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is a great portion of Scripture, really. There are four, by the way, pauses in the book of Revelation once the tribulation period starts. We said as we started this that there was a pause, and that was found in chapters 4 and 5. Remember that one? Chapter 4, there was the throne. Chapter 5, there was the sealed book in the heavens. But now in chapter 6, once the judgment starts, there are four distinct places that this pause is going to hit. So that we're going to see God's wrath on outpouring, and then we're going to see God say, wait a second, then we're going to have a little parenthesis, and then he'll pick up with the judgment, then a little parenthesis, and then pick up with the judgment, and it happens four places. First place it happens is here in Revelation chapter 7. And it does so to answer this question. Who can be saved in the tribulation period? And we know that this portion, chapter 7, tells us there are two groups of people that will be saved during this portion. In verses 1 through 7, actually through 8, we're going to see this. There will be a faithful remnant of Jews saved at this time. Then we'll see in verses 9 through 17 that there'll also be a great number which is unable to be numbered, a multitude from out of the nations. So there'll be a specific number of Jews, and there will be an innumerable number from all the different nations who will be saved. And so we find this question, who can be saved? God says, stop. Chapter 7, two groups of people, Jews and those Gentiles who will come to God. Then there's another pause, and it's found in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation in chapter 11 is another pause. And it answers the logical question that flows from chapter 7. Chapter 7 would raise a logical question in our minds of this. How will those people get saved if the church is raptured? Think about it. If the church has been raptured, which we've already seen in our previous study, so that there's no believers left on the earth and God's got to start to evangelize, how will those who are saved in the Great Tribulation period, which is the last 3.5 years, be saved? Good question, isn't it? Chapter 11 answers it. He says this, there will be 2 faithful witnesses raised up, and they will preach the gospel. And so, in Revelation chapter 11, the answer to how will they hear the gospel and be saved is by 2 great witnesses who will rise up. Then in Revelation 12 and 13, there's another pause button, and it's this, an introduction to the forces of evil. And basically, there are 2 of them, commercial and religious. The commercial one will be seen in the number 666, and the religious one will be seen in the false mystery Babylon. It's interesting to me as I looked at Revelation chapter 7, as we get into it, it should be interesting to you to know this, that when the Lord looked at the Pharisees, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of him you will do. He is a murderer, and he is a liar, and it says this, there is no truth in him. So that when you study the scriptures, you find this, the devil can never think of anything on his own. He never can originate truth. He always will take something of the Lord and counterfeit it. So what you find is this, in Revelation chapter 7, he will, counterfeit what God's going to do in that chapter. In chapter 7, it says this, he's going to seal a certain number of Jews. We'll see what that word seal means. Then later on in Revelation, it says this, that the devil will come about, and he will put a mark, a seal, on every one of his believing people's heads. And we find this, that there's a triune God, so he makes a triune false one. We find this, there's a Christ, so there's an Antichrist. We find there's a Holy Spirit, so we'll find this, there's a dirty, demonic, devilish spirit. And we find that the devil just does nothing but counterfeit. Now the last pause is found in Revelation 17 and Revelation chapter 18. And it's found there because then the logical question would be this. If the gospel's going out, then the devil raises up his 2 forces to go against the 2 witnesses. How do they get overcome? And the answer is found in Revelation 17 and 18. It's this. He will destroy both those evil forces. He will destroy commercialism, and he will destroy all false religion. And so those pauses are simple. Every time God puts a pause in, it's to answer a question that is raised or is assumed. And I think that's interesting when you study this book, because what you'll find is this. There are certain portions of God's judgment that raise a question, and God will take the time to stop and to answer his people concerning that question. And I like that. We've got a God who will answer our questions if we're sincere and seeking. I find that the disciples all the time, I find Peter always going to the Lord saying, Lord, what did you mean by that? Lord, what did you mean by this? Lord, what does that parable mean? And the Lord always did. The Lord always took the time to answer them. Now, before we get into this and answer the question, who will be saved, I want to take the time to look, by way of introduction, at just one other thing. We find the first group of people that are going to be saved through here and sealed are the servants of the Lord, who are going to be of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we have to ask ourselves again, this over and over again, what is the purpose of the tribulation period? Why is it called Jacob's trouble? And we know this. The answer is this. There's a dual purpose to the tribulation period. One is this, to judge the nation with all of its false world systems, to bring them to destruction, to bring judgment upon them, bring an end to them. But the main reason is this, to purify Israel to receive the Christ for the millennial kingdom. And what we find is this, that God will always judge his people, and that God will take this time of intense tribulation, this time of intense persecution, and he will use it to purify his people so that when the Messiah comes back for 1,000 years, they are fit and redeemed and ready to reign with him. Now the picture of this, turn with me for a second, is found most clearly in the book of Jonah. Turn with me to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. One of the problems that we have is we don't always learn by a positive influence, do we? In other words, we come to the Word of God, we read the Word of God, and it says, something to us. We know the Lord has spoken to us. We get all excited about that verse. We say, look what I did here. Then we go out in the world and guess what we do? We forget the verse. We get in a mistake. We got to learn through the mistake. And that's probably the greatest way we learn. And by the way, we're not exempt from that. There's a lot of us, I hear a lot of Christian preaching, and I talk to a lot of Christians, and they tell me that they never make mistakes, and they tell me that they've come to a place where they never do make another mistake. But I find that if they think that, they take themselves away from the maturing process that God has for us. Now, in the book of Jonah chapter 1, what we find is this, that there is a man who is an Israelite. He's a prophet of God, and he is called to do something for God. Now, we looked at this portion, I know we have in the past, concerning how not to run from sin. In other words, we looked at this, how to deal with sin. But there is a way that in which the prophet Jonah is not only a prophet with his mouth, but he's a prophet from his life. And that is, Jonah is a picture of Israel. Jonah is a picture of Israel who is called to do something that God has told him. What is that? Well, Deuteronomy 24 said that God has chosen Israel to be a chosen and a choice vessel. That God would deal with her so that when they were good and obedient, he would bless them. When they were bad, he would chastise them. And in all their good and their disobedience, in their obedience and disobedience, everybody would know in the world that they were the Lord's because God was dealing with them. And that's the danger, Hebrews 12 says. Make sure God is dealing with you. You see, people say, if you believe you can, as a Christian, keep sinning and still be a Christian, you can do anything you want. And the answer is no, you can't. Because God will see fit that the pressure is put on, just like we do with our children, to discipline us. So we can't do it. And so what Hebrews 12 says is this, look at your life. Make sure that if you're living in sin, God's dealing with you to repent, because if he's not, guess what? You're not a child of God. Because he says this, just like us, as when we have children, we discipline our children, so does God discipline every child he has. And when we come to the book of Jonah, when we come to the tribulation period, what we find is this, the tribulation period is a purifying period of discipline on Israel to bring her out. By the way, Zechariah says only one third of her will come through believing. So even just to say, well, I'm a Jew, so when the tribulation period comes, that's great, I'll be saved. That's not true either. Only one third of Israel will come through. The rest are rebellious. And so what we see in the book of Jonah is this. Jonah's going to be a picture of Israel. Why? Jonah was called to be a witness. Jonah was called to preach that witness to the world. God gave him a specific calling. He gave him the specific message. He gave them the specific sphere and place to go give it, but he's not going to do it. So is Israel, by the way. You see, Israel's problem is this. Israel was to be a channel for God's blessing, but she let it go to her head so that she became a bucket. So that she just sat around and said, look how much God loves me. Look how privileged I am. Look at this. I have a relationship with God and you don't. And you're not. And so by the time the Lord came, they couldn't even recognize their own Messiah because they were so steeped in sin. And what they were doing then, the Pharisees, was looking down at the other people saying, well, you're not as good as me because I'm God's child. Well, you're not as good as me because God's called me to be a priest. Well, you're not as good as me because you don't wear white robes. And what we find is this, that's the danger of it. The danger of it is that we don't, see, God has intended for his witnesses always to be channels. We sing that hymn, channels only, blessed master. And what it is we're to be channels for God, not buckets. We're not just to sit around with our big buckets and collect all the blessings. Like, let me see your bucket. You got to have a bucket. Well, look at my bucket. That's wrong. That's wrong. And so it is with Israel too. So guess what? Jonah's comfortable. Jonah says, wow, you know, I'm a prophet and verse one, it says that he was, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, so that we know his calling is clear. He has authority and he has direction because it's the word of the Lord. And it came to him saying, go, arise, go to Nineveh. Go out there, Jonah, and I want you to do something for me. You go to Nineveh, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And what we find is this. God says to Jonah, I want you to go to that great city. I believe this, it's great in its evil and it's great in its size. If you were to read, do you know there are three prophets that rose up specifically just for Nineveh? Think about it. Jonah, I'm going to have to look at my notes. Jonah, Nahum, and Zephaniah. My mind went blank. All of those have been raised up for just for her, in particular, Nineveh. And if you'll read them, you'll find out that she is called the city of lions. She was terrible. She would be like a lion. If she wanted to chew you up for some reason, she'd chew you up. It's called the city of blood, the city of lions, city of great wickedness. So when Jonah was called of the Lord to go preach there, he said this, that great city. Jonah said, yeah, that's a great city, all right. That's great wickedness. It's also great because it was 3 days' journey from one side to the other. Do you think you could walk from Danville from one side to the other in a day? I think I could. You say, you probably could. Well, you know, you can look at a map and find out which side it was and to find the smallest side. You could walk from one side of Danville to the other. The city limits I'm talking about. If you found a Mount Cross Road where it says city limits, it's right there near the Nazarene Church. You could stay there. You could walk down Mount Cross Road. You could go up across 86 out to the other side. You could hit the other city limit a day. I guarantee you could. It took 3 days to go across Nineveh. 3 days' journey. They excavated it, and they found out that it's 60 miles across. 60 miles across. The Lord says to him, look, go to that city. When your feet hit the outside of that gate, you start preaching all the way across till you hit the other side. The task was immense. You know, I think that's true with Israel. Israel probably looked at the world and said, how is God going to use us to reach this whole world? By the way, think of the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples probably looked at themselves and said, how can God use us to evangelize the whole world? Hey, boil it down to us. Look at us. We say to ourselves, how can God use us to evangelize our neighborhood, our city, where we live? So the magnitude of the task arises, and then it says this, their wickedness has come up before me. God says, you're going to go and you're going to preach. And you're going to preach that their wickedness has come up before me, and you're going to preach about their sin, and you're going to preach about that judgment. Later on, he goes on and he tells them in chapter 3, in verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it what I bid you. So Jonah rose, he went, and what did he preach? He preached this. 3 days, look at verse 4. Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. He cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Judgment. He didn't preach grace. He didn't preach, if you repent, God will accept you back. He simply said this. No, you go to Nineveh, you go and preach, you preach this message. In 40 days, you're done. 40 days, you're judged. Lord, don't you know they're a city of lions? Don't you know they're a city of blood? Don't you know how great that city is? I'm one man. Look at how big that city is. They're going to eat me up. They're going to eat me up. The Lord says, you go and do it anyway. There's no grace in that message. You know, we get to preach grace. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? In other words, I get to look at people and tell them they're sinners. But then in the next breath, I get to say, but wait a second, there's a solution. God is love. And so he has sent a Savior for sinners. And so our message is balanced. Jonah's wasn't. It's a picture of Israel in the tribulation period. And what happens is this, they run. Israel runs, Jonah runs. And so it says this, he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. He goes down to Joppa, he gets in a boat. He goes out in the sea, and it says, verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. You say, how come we're going with Jonah? I'll tell you why. Because we read in Revelation chapter 7, that God said to those four angels who were in the four corners of the earth, who control the four winds, don't blow yet. You see, I guess the theme of the tribulation period and the theme of Jonah is this. God can send a great wind in the life of a person to shake their boat to get their attention. See, that's what the tribulation period is to the Israelites. God sends those winds for the Israelites just as much as he does for the nations to judge them. And that old prophet got down in that boat and he figured, man, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to run from the Lord. He got in that boat. He went out in the sea and it says this, God, and literally in the Hebrew says this, hurled out a great wind. A great wind. And he shook his boat. Shook his boat. So bad that when the sailors came around and said, hey, who's done this thing and who's responsible for this thing? He said, I did. Throw me over the side and kill me and all your troubles will be right. You know what? I believe today there's a lot of believers with great winds blowing on. I really do. I know in my personal life that there have been great winds blown against me, and I know why. And I had to get to the place where I said, Lord, okay, I get the message. You want my attention. And I remember that time, and I've been through it. I'm not going to repeat it again, with that time where I was disobedient for the Lord for 3 years. And you know what? The winds blew on me every day. There was a great storm. And listen, you better circle in verse 4, which says, but the Lord sent out a great wind. In Revelation chapter 7, he is going to be in control so much, he is going to say, hold back the winds, don't blow yet. But later on, he's going to say, now you can blow. And the wind is going to come from God through those angels who are controlling it. And the great theme is this, tribulation comes in this world. And tribulation comes for a reason to judge the nations and unbelievers. And that wind bombards them. And listen, it also comes in the life of believers to purify them, to get them back to a place of obedience where God wants them. And that's what's going to happen to the Israelites. And there's another link here too. There's a link between Jonah and the 144,000 chosen, because listen, God hit the pause button in Revelation and said, hold it, I'm going to seal every one of my people so that when the tribulation comes, they're not hurt, so that they're sealed for safety through this tribulation period, because I want them to be. Listen, if there are people who will respond to the grace of God, God will find a way to get that message to them and protect them. That's just what he does here. You say, why does he seal them? Why? Because they're going to hear the gospel and respond. Why? Because when they do, they're going to serve God. Why? Because God's in control to that much point. And listen, why do you think when Jonah was in that boat and God sent that big wind out, he didn't sink that little boat? You tell me you don't think God couldn't have made a wind big enough to sink that boat? Sure he could. And are you telling me when Jonah said, well, just throw me in and get rid of it, those guys weren't big enough to throw him in and couldn't have? I believe God was holding back on him because Jonah was going to fulfill a purpose. And listen, there's times in the life of us as believers that we have the winds blowing against us. God's holding us back from it. God's protecting us from it, although he's using it to buffet us to get us back to a place where we'll be obedient and say, okay, Lord, I can't fight you anymore. Let's get back. That's what Hebrews 12 tells me. And that's what happens here. By the way, that's what happens to Israel. That's what the tribulation period's all about. It's a time when God says, hold it, I'm going to seal each individual one of these believers. Now, let's talk a little bit about what does seals mean. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a second. This is just introduction, so the next time we're together, we can kind of put it together and we'll have an understanding of what's going on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're reminded in verse 20, for all the promises of God are in Christ, yes, and amen, that is secure, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes you, or us with you, in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God. Now notice the tense of that verb, please. He has what? Has already anointed you. When you were saved, you received the Spirit of God. That is the anointing. You don't ever have to pray for it. You have it. Okay, then it goes on and it says this, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest or the down payment of our salvation. Now notice this, the sealing is with the Spirit of God. The sealing in the Scriptures, in Matthew's Gospel, I believe it is, in chapter 27 and verse 56, they sealed the tomb. Why? For security. Sealing was done for security. That's why you get those little, you know, those little medical bottles now, different things like Tylenol stuff. It says, if this seal has been tampered with, don't, you know, it's for security. That's why they put those things on those pillowcases, tear this off and you go to jail. You ever see those? Why? Security. You don't tamper with those things. Just don't tamper with it. God seals these people, 144,000. Why? Don't tamper with them. They're going to be sealed for safety. They're going to be sealed for ownership. Ownership is another. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Believers are sealed by the Spirit of God. Israel, the 144,000 chosen during that time, will be sealed. Why? Security, for safety, for ownership. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 it says, by the way, he's talking about judgment here because he's talking about verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they that will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. In other words, some false teachers have come in. Because of their teaching, they've overthrown, they've shipwrecked spiritually the lives of other believers. And then it says, verse 19, this, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, security now, having this seal, ownership. What seal? The Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That, my friends, is a tremendous verse. Why? Because he's just been talking about the fact that people have been preaching a false doctrine that has caused real believers to lose their assurance of their salvation. And the particular one was the resurrection. And what he does is he says, look, why would you, if you're a believer, be soon shaken that the resurrection is past? Don't you know that God knows every one that are his? They're all sealed. In other words, this security, this seal is sure. The Lord knows them that are his. Now that verse should cut like a knife and should divide the room into two people. The them that are his and them that aren't. And the thing that is sure is this. If you know you're a believer, if you know Jesus Christ and by faith have accepted him as Lord and Savior, and you know you are, you have the Spirit of God and you are sealed, listen, God won't make a mistake when the resurrection is to take place and the rapture is to take place. Guess what? You'll go. He's already put his ownership. He's already put security. He's already given you the down payment of his Spirit. Nothing to worry about. And he's trying to tell the people that he's been writing, that these false teachers have been writing to, saying, look, believers don't have anything to worry about. When the rapture happens, when the resurrection happens, don't worry. God's already put his seal on you. He knows them that are his. But then on the other side of the room, to those that aren't Christians, here is the shaker. You might be able to fool somebody, but you can't fool God. And the fact is, remember that parable about the king that he had was going to have a wedding feast for his son. And so he invited a certain amount of people to come to it, and he sent the invitations out. And the people that got him said, we don't want to go to this thing. And they tore him up and they made fun of it and they beat up the servants and they sent him back. The man said, what is this, how they treat me? I mean, here's a king. If the president had a wedding and he invited you to his son's wedding, you'd go because you know one thing. The food would be good. The entertainment would be good. The environment would be good. It would all be top dollar. And they just smugly look at the king and say, we don't want this. So the king says, you go out on the street and you invite everyone out there who wants to come. Just bid, whoever wants to come, come. And so it says that whosoever will may come. And so they all came. And the ones that came, before they would go in, they would give them a robe to wear. Why? Because those people didn't have them. Because the people that normally would go to a thing like that would be the people who live on the street, the bag ladies, the bag men. People on the street, people who don't have, they'd say, man, the king's good, let's go. And then they'd show up and they'd say, oh, wait a second. So they'd all give him a wedding gown and he'd give him this special wedding robe and it would identify them as being in the party for the wedding. And it says the wedding was going on, there was a great feast and a great wedding, and the king's walking around and he sees somebody without a robe on. He said, hey, how come you're in here and you don't have the proper attire? And he throws him out. Why? Because he snuck in. He didn't come in the proper way. He didn't have the proper identity. He wasn't sealed properly. So it is with the Lord. The Lord knows them that are... Those are sobering words. You know why? Because we think we can fool people. We think we can fool ourselves. And people have. People have. I make the mistake sometimes of watching these Christian shows on TV, and I'll tell you, there's a lot of fooling going on. I thought it was rather comical as I looked at one teacher this morning teaching error. And I noticed on the other side of one of the other channels at the same time, it had Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I thought, how interesting, because they're both the same show. That's all it is. It's just a show on how to live expensive things. And matter of fact, the guy had his name right behind him, right across here. And every time the camera would go on, his name would be right here. His name, his name, his name, his name. Listen, he can fool himself and think that he's doing right. He can fool you. And there are people that do get fooled. Listen, the tribulation period is this. There's great judgment. Who is able to stand through this judgment? Certain group. Well, how will God know the difference? He sealed them. Well, what if he makes a mistake? How can he make a mistake? He's put his seal on every one of them. He knows everyone individually. He knows every... Listen, in 2 Timothy, it's the same point. It's nevertheless, this foundation of God stands secure. Having this seal, the Lord knows every one that are his. Security. And so sealing speaks of security. Jeremiah 32, verse 9, it speaks of a finished transaction. And by the way, it is a transaction, isn't it? Isn't salvation a transaction? That's why people have said it's not scriptural, but today's the day you need to do business with God. You need to get things right. And so there's a finished transaction. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 7, and that's what's going to happen here. There's going to be a sealing. And what we're going to find out later is this. After God gets done sealing his, the devil's going to come along with his mark. He's going to seal his. Every time God does something, the devil does something. It was St. Augustine that said, I believe it was him, that no, it was Martin Luther that said, he called the devil God's monkey. And that's true. You know why? You go to the zoo, you know, you ever see a monkey? You go like this, and what does the monkey do? You go like this, and what does the monkey do? Everything you do, that monkey will do. You know, that's just one of the funny things about it. Well, that's the only thing the devil can do. Every time in the book of Revelation God's going to do something, the devil imitates it. He imitates it. He imitates it. He just makes it look like it's his. Now, in verse 1, what we see is this. We have a God who's a God of grace. Because in the midst of all this judgment, he takes time out and he says, now, hold it. And it says that he sends an angel that says to the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending. Now notice he's ascending, he's not descending. The Lord descends from the east, this angel ascends. They're not the same. This is a literal angel who ascends from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cries with a loud voice to these four other angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, that is with judgment, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Revelation, I get excited about my God. And the reason we as Christians can have confidence living in a world today is because our God's in control. Think about it. This tribulation period is so bad, it's going to be so intense, and yet God can say this, stop, hold back the angels, hold back the judgment, I've got work to do. There are certain people who are going to respond by grace, they're going to respond to the message, and so therefore we need to take time out and make sure that these people make it through. Our God's in control. Listen, I believe this, if there's one seeking heart, if there's one person who wants to know God, God will take time out to find the way to get the truth to that person. Jeremiah said it best when he said, if you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. You see, in the tribulation period, there will be Israelites. There'll be a faithful remnant. See, verses 1 through 8 is the faithful remnant of Israel. Do you know God's always had a faithful remnant? In Elijah's day, it was 5,000. Remember Elijah was holed up in that cave. He said, Lord, you might as well kill me. This woman is hounding me. I have no future. There's no one around who loves me like you do. That's what we call the believer's spiritual complex. You ever get one of those? I mean, nobody loves the Lord as much as I do, and nobody around I can fellowship because nobody knows God like I do. And, you know, here's Elijah, and a woman's chasing him. Big, strong man. He's just defeated all the false priests on Mount Carmel. He's just stood up to all these other men. And here's this lady hounding him. He hides up in a cave, and he says, Lord, just take my life. There's no one. And the Lord says, get up off your feet. Get up off onto your feet. I've got 5,000 other believers who are waiting for you. 5,000. You know, we might need to take the time here before we close and clarify something. There is an anti-Semitic kind of ring to a lot of teaching today. And we need to realize something. There's a ring today that says, well, you know, the gospel is for the Gentile because only Gentiles believe the gospel. I mean, look at it. There are no born-again Jews today. And even Jews will say that to you. I don't want to believe the gospel because I don't want to be a Gentile. First of all, that's wrong. You don't become a Gentile when you believe the gospel. You become a member of the body of Christ. The Bible says there's the world, the church, and what? The Jew. They're distinct. So you don't become a Gentile when you believe the gospel. You become a member of the body of Christ, a member of the church of Christ. But listen, do you know that in America alone today there are 50,000 known born-again Jews? You know that? In America alone? Not Europe and Asia and Russia and in Israel and all that? Just alone? Do you know in Elijah's day there was only 5,000? So that we can honestly say to people today there are more born-again, saved, believing Jews in the world than there was in Elijah's day? So you can't say that our God is a God who's given up on the Jew. You can't say that the God of the church is a God who's not concerned with Israel. And so it is in Revelation chapter 7. We're going to find out that God is so concerned about Israel that in the coming day, He's going to regather the 12 tribes. He is going to make them a unit again. He's going to use them again. He's going to seal them again. He's going to keep them safe. And by the way, while the tribulation's going on the earth, what we find is this, that God has his eye centered on them the whole time. They're His focal point the whole time. And then it's even going to say this, when it gets to be time and they're in the presence of the Lord, it says they're going to be servants in His holy tabernacle. You know, there's a ring today. People are saying, God's given up on the Jew. We'll see next time He hasn't. Because next time we'll look at the first 8 verses, and what we're going to find out is this, God hasn't given up on the Jew. There's a future for the Jew. That God has a plan for the Jews as a nation again, and He will raise them up. Now, let's just ask this question before we close, because the time has run out. Where do you stand this morning? Where do you stand before the Lord? In other words, do you have that seal that rests secure? Do you know that you're a Christian? Do you know that you're a believer? If you don't, God knows it. See, that's why in John chapter 3 it says, he that believeth not is condemned already. We have this misunderstanding that, well, I can make my business with God. I can get right with God. I can accept Christ as my Savior just before I die. Because I won't be condemned until I'm dying. John chapter 3 says, he that believeth not is condemned already. When I walked around before I was a Christian at 23, for those 23 years, I had a convict sign right across here. I had numbers, you know. It said, condemned, condemned. And every time we see somebody who's not a Christian, that's what you need to think. He that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. Why? Because God sees the heart. God knows the seal. God can see the Spirit of God. God knows everyone. Listen, let's ask a second question. You're here and you're a Christian. Are the winds blowing against you? If they are, it could be like Jonah. You need to just go back and do what God told you to do in the first place. That's always happens to me. I find out when that critical spirit comes back in. I find out when the coldness of my heart comes back in. I find out when my study habits aren't right. I find out when things are going wrong, that I've got to look back and find out, where did I go wrong? Did I not say something? Did I say something wrong? Did I not do something? Did I do something? I find out so many times, most of my problems, I just don't do something I was supposed to do, just like Jonah, and I got to get back. See, Jonah had to get back right where he left and go back. And he went back to Nineveh and he preached. And that's what we have to do. That's what the Jews are going to do in the tribulation period. That tribulation is going to come down on them, and just like a fire, it's going to purify. 1/3 of them are going to look upon Him whom they've pierced and weep. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for the study of the Word of God. We've been reminded this morning that You're a God of grace, that even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of intense judgment, great tribulation, that the gospel is going out and people are responding. And so it is this morning. There's a twofold message in the gospel meaning good news. First is that all have sinned. That isn't good news. We've already reminded that he that believeth not is condemned already. But our Father, the good side of the good news is that whosoever has the Son hath life, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our Father, we're reminded in 1 John chapter 5 that this is the witness, this is the record that God has now given to us eternal life. This life is in the Son. He that has the Son hath life. We're reminded of how in the tribulation period those Jews will have the Son. They will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing have life through His name. And so we're thankful that we've been challenged from the Scriptures again. We're thankful that You've spoken to our hearts, both saint and sinner alike, both believer and unbeliever, and You've challenged our hearts. And we would pray for the strength to do things in accordance with Your will, in accordance with the Scriptures and the Word of God. Help us to be obedient children. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example. He was obedient unto death. He was always the one who ever did Thy delight, and so we too would be like Him. We would be like Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we thank You for these things today. We thank You for the blessing of fellowship together, of studying the Word of God, and for having a wonderful, loving Savior. In whose precious name we pray. Amen.